If there's anything that the 11th chapter of Hebrews does for people like you and me, it gives us an opportunity to clear up some confusion. There are three basic Christian virtues that are listed throughout Scripture that are greatly misunderstood by most of us. Those three are faith, hope, and love. They're mentioned in numerous letters, especially Paul. He mentions those three, the triad of faith, hope, and love over and over again. And he discusses them in such depth that you would think we would get it, that we would have a handle on what these terms mean. But all you have to do is just experiment with the word love, and you'll find out that you can be greatly misunderstood. For love can mean anything from I like you to I want more and more of this food that I love. We talk about food that we love. We talk about people that we love. And then we try to define what it means to love God. It's confusing. So it is with the word hope. In many cases, hope just, we zone out on it. We don't understand it. And of course, faith. We use the word quite a bit. It's used in advertising. It's used in spiritual circles. It's used almost on a daily basis by many of us. But what do we really mean when we say have faith or have a little faith? Is it possible to have too much faith? Shirley Stewart, who is a minister in her own right in our church, she is administrating the life of our church. She and her husband, David, bought a motorcycle, and they went to Arkansas on a motorcycle last week. You got to have faith not to go to Arkansas. That's a great place to go. Got to have faith to get on that bike and go. What does faith mean? What's it really all about from the standpoint of those who want to follow Jesus? That's what Hebrews 11 is all about. It's been called the roll call of faith. It's a passage that I would deem to be famous, if you want to call such a passage famous. It's one that even if you don't have too much interest in the Bible or don't know too much about the Bible, there will be a few passages that immediately come to mind. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. The greatest of these is love. There are other passages that immediately bring to mind famous words. And Hebrews 11, for many people, reminds us of what it means to live by faith. 40 verses in this chapter. We can't cover them all. We're simply going to read the first two, then make some general comments about some people that lived by faith, and then ask God to help us all. Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. The movie Remember the Titans came out several years ago. It's a great story. It's a good movie. It's a story of a black African-American football coach who is given responsibility for a football team in a part of the country where racial tensions were always present. The football team, made up of black and white players, were always like this. They didn't respect, they didn't like, they didn't care for one another. The coaching staff, both black and white, at odds all the time. And the story is how one man took that group that were racially divided and made them winners. There's a certain scene in the movie I want you to watch. It's only about a minute long. It is a point where the coach knows that something has to be done. He's got to get through. He's got to get the message through to these players, or else the season and really their future is going to be a failure. He takes them on an early morning jog, an early morning run, and he's running to a particular place. And when they arrive at that significant place, he tries his best to speak the truth. Let's watch it.
Anybody know what this place is? This is Gettysburg. This is where they fought the Battle of Gettysburg. 50,000 men died right here on this field, fighting the same fight that we're still fighting amongst ourselves today. This green field right here, painted red, bubbling with the blood of young boys. Smoke and hot lead pouring right through their bodies. Listen to their souls, man. They killed my brother with malice in my heart. Hatred destroyed my family. You listen. Take a lesson from the dead. If we don't come together right now on this hollow ground, we too will be destroyed.
I love the line, listen and take a lesson from the dead. That's what Hebrews 11 is. It's a roll call. It is an opportunity for you and me to take a lesson from those who've gone before us, from a group of people. Not everyone who lived by faith is listed in this chapter, but there's a unique, significant sampling of faithful people. Maybe it's time for you and me to stop the way we're living, to take a close look at the words we speak, how we live out, and how we act out our faith. And maybe it's time for us to hear a lesson from those who've gone before us. Out of this passage, these 40 verses, I've read them before. I've read them in these past days, getting ready for our study today. There are so many names mentioned, and all of them all go back to a bigger story, the bigger picture that's found in the Old Testament. All of these people mentioned, just about all of them, you can go back and look them up and read chapter upon chapter that describes their lives. And here, the writer of Hebrews just condenses it down, tells us the essence, tells us what's most important, gives us the most important lesson from those who were judged faithful. As I read through it, I find that, at least from my perspective, there are some definitions, some ways to live out faith that are very important that we must understand. One of those is simply this, that faith is always very emotional. Faith is going to be an emotional response. You watch a movie clip about a coach trying to bring a team together and what he tried to do to bring them to a point of realizing that they had to step back and look at their actions. There's a lot of emotion there in that scene. And though these pages, these verses just read as though they're just reminding us of facts and things that happened, if you really pay close attention, you'll understand that faith is always emotional. As you move through the chapter, you go to verse 7 where it says, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence he prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. Now the writer just simply states the obvious, states the facts of the matter. He says, by faith Noah obeyed God. But you go back and you read the story of Noah, or if you have any conception, any idea of what that story is about in the book of Genesis, you will understand that Noah was in the midst of a very emotional situation. God speaking to him and telling him that he was going to destroy the world by flood because of the sinfulness of all those around. But he had chosen Moses and his family to spare them. You don't think that was emotional? You don't think that that caused Noah to take a deep breath and to really think carefully about what he was about to do if he obeyed God? The emotional response of neighbors watching him drag the building materials to the site and begin putting that ark together based upon the specifications that God had given him. I mean, some have made it almost a joke, ridiculing Moses. That people were laughing at him, that his own neighbors, those that knew him, had given up on him. If he had any credibility at all, it was immediately lost as soon as he took out the wood and the hammer and he began to fashion the ark, the boat. You see, my friends, faith always carries with it emotion. When you're deciding what it is that you're going to do based upon God's will, most of the time those decisions are going to be very emotionally charged. So it was with another man in this passage. He mentions in verse 8, Abraham. And he gives a lot of time to Abraham because his story is significant. But Abraham, his story told in those first opening chapters of Genesis, the writer recounts some significant issues of faith. And one of them was God telling Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. Emotional? Well, this is the son that was promised. The only child that Abraham and Sarah had, and this child was born when both mom and dad were way past the normal childbearing years. God responded and provided a miracle in the birth of the son, and then tells Abraham to take him and offer him as a sacrifice. Emotion? Absolutely. Moses is the next one mentioned. And in the story of Moses, which you can find in the book of Exodus, a very long book, but the writer just chooses to tell us bits and pieces of Moses' life. But the issue of faith in Hebrews 11 is that Moses looked at his situation and he chose not to be known as from the house of Pharaoh, but he identified with his own people. Looking at what he could have. Looking at the wealth of Egypt. That's no myth. That's no fairy tale. The tomb of King Tut, said to have had pounds and pounds and pounds of solid gold within it. All of that and much more could have been Moses. Could have belonged to him. His faith decision, to say the least, was emotional. Now, what about you? What about me? I mean, the issues we face in life, when we're confronted with God's will, many times that choice is going to be emotional. The pain that we feel, the issues before us, the sins we have committed that have put us in this situation or that situation, or the fact that we have been ridiculed and persecuted. It doesn't really matter what the issue is. It can happen for any number of reasons. But the point is, when God says, this is the direction I want you to go, many times there's conflicting emotions within our life. To follow God can be a very painful decision. So it was with these faithful ones, the ones we learn from today. But you know, faith that's emotional, or the emotional aspect of faith, while it is real and while it is part of the process, in and of itself, it's not enough. The passage says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I would tell you that even though you emotionally feel charged up at times, or the very decision you're facing, very issue before you is highly emotional, that in itself is not enough. You can hurt and you can be sensitive all day long regarding the issues of faith and the issues of doing God's will. And it's not enough. Faith not only is emotional, But faith is all about knowing the facts. You might say faith has an intellectual side to it. Faith is not just the feeling of emotion. It's not just the hurt, or it's not just the pain that we need relieved or that pushes us to action. But faith is going to be based upon facts. It's going to be based upon what we have here between the ears, the frontal lobe, the brain. It's going to be what helps us sort through all the issues. It's all the way through these stories in Hebrews chapter 11. One of the most amazing is in verse 13 of Hebrews 11. The writer sums up and he says, all these people that I just mentioned, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. I love that statement, that these people who lived by faith, they saw the truth, but they saw it from a distance. They weren't able to grab hold of it, but they had an understanding. They had a special revelation from God. They were able to reason and to see through the emotion of their situation and to see the truth at a distance. It also tells us that when we talk about without faith, it's impossible to please Him in verse 6, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. You see, faith is not a leap of blind faith. It's not a leap in the dark. And that's one of the greatest misunderstandings of faith in our world today, is we act like it is with uncertainty and with emotional upheaval. We set off on a course and we don't know where we're going. Everything is a big if, it's a big condition, and we don't know what's going to happen. Well, the Scripture says no, that's not true. Those who are really faithful, those who live by faith, they have an object to their faith. Their faith has a target, and that target, that object is God. And when you see God, and when He allows you the perspective to see things from a distance, you may not be able to grab it, you may not be able to see it in its ultimate fulfillment, but you have the perspective that God has given to you and to me. That's no leap in the dark. That's putting your life into the hands of the one who created you and me, the one we trust, the one who created all things. And that's a certainty. Because you see, my friends, there's a part of faith that's all about knowing the facts. It's all about understanding. And sometimes those facts, sometimes what we think here in our minds doesn't line up with what we know to be real or what we know to be true. That's why intellectual faith, that's why just knowing the facts in and of itself is not enough. It isn't, never has been. The emotional aspect of faith is part of it, but it's not enough. The mind side of faith, the factual part of faith, the reasoning part, the logical part is part of faith. It has an object in God, but that in and of itself is not enough. So what is? The faith that matters, the real act that brings it all together, is simply choosing to obey. It's simply doing what God has asked us to do. It's obeying. You feel upset about something. You know what God wants you to do. You may be in a turmoil. The facts may or may not line up with what you feel is logical or real or true or the way to go. But if God is sending you and me down that path, the only aspect of faith that truly makes a difference is when we say, Lord, I will. I choose to follow You. With the emotion that comes with it, with everything going through my mind, the things I know, the things I don't know that come along with it, the bottom line is you have asked me to obey, and I step out in faith knowing that I can depend upon you. And that's what God is interested in, my friends. That's what moves God in our lives. As emotional as Abraham felt, as conflicted as he felt within his mind about what God had asked him to do, the Bible is very clear that until Abraham was willing to obey God, and until he took that instrument of death, that knife, and was ready to sacrifice his own son, it was not until then that God saw fit to move. It was not until Moses actually waded into the Red Sea. Go check it for yourself there in Exodus. Emotionally, he was a basket case. He had 750,000 people at least that were depending on him. And they had walked up to a body of water, and the Egyptians were coming very, very quickly from behind. They had changed their mind about letting them go. And God said, Moses, take the people and move forward. Emotionally, how did he feel? Intellectually, how did he feel? Well, most of the time when you start taking a group of people into a body of water, it's not going to turn out good. But until he got his feet wet, then the Red Sea parted. You see, emotional faith, it's part of it, but it's not enough. Mind, it's part of it, but it's not enough. Choosing to obey, that's what pleases God. I'm involved with a seminary, a graduate school for ministers. It's called B.H. Carroll Theological Institute. We've been up and going for a little over 5 years. Some in our church have enrolled and are students at the B.H. Carroll Theological Institute. It's just another means to prepare yourself if you feel God is calling you to ministry. We had a commencement June the 1st. We've actually had three commencement exercises since we started. We had one graduate, our first commencement, about 2 years ago. We had three graduates last year, but this past June, we had a dozen graduates. People who came from all over the state of Texas, even a couple from outside of our state, that had earned degrees. We are certified by the state of Texas, seeking accreditation, so it's the real deal. And we were very, very thankful and proud to have a dozen graduates. You know, part of any commencement is the commencement address. How many of you love those? Yeah, okay. How many of you remember the commencement address from your high school? Yeah, that's what I thought. Yeah. You don't remember anything, especially if it's a pastor or a preacher who's delivering the graduation speech, the commencement. Unless it's the President of the United States and he's invited to such and such a college, a lot of his remarks may be heard on down the road. But anyway, we had a commencement speaker. Dennis Wiles, who's a friend of mine, pastor at First Arlington, did the commencement address. And he did a masterful job, but he made a statement that was almost like an aside. But it struck me. He was talking to those graduates, all of us. I was, you know, part of it, listening. And he said, this is what I pray for. He said, I want to be alive when I die. I want to be alive when I die. And then he went on to finish out, made a couple of points. But I said, what did he just say? What he just said put words to exactly many of the feelings I have. That for all of us, who wants to give up and to be of no influence, to have no integrity, to be doing relatively nothing long before they ever die. I want to be alive when I die. How does a statement like that strike you? Do you ever feel like maybe you have shifted into neutral? That you're making really no progress? That for all practical intents and purposes, people are just waiting on death to happen physically, because in reality, you died long before you're dead. I want to be alive when I die. To me, it simply means that I want to be doing what God wants me to do, whatever it is He wants me to do, so that when my time comes, I will have been living every moment. I will have been obeying to the best of my ability every moment. I want to be alive when I die. How can that happen? How can that come to pass in our lives? I think we have to have a perspective of realness and reality. That's one thing. Jim Stockdale, Admiral Jim Stockdale, served for 8 years as a prisoner of war in Vietnam. He eventually was released and freed. And in the debriefings of Admiral Stockdale, when people were asking him, you know, well, what about this part? And how did you do this? And how did you survive that? Someone finally just said, you know, what do you owe your presence of mind to during those 8 years of captivity? What kept you going? And he said it like this. He said, well, he said, I never lost faith. There you go. I never lost faith that everything would turn out okay. But at the same time, I acknowledged the brutal reality that was all around me. Some who have written up his story for business leadership books have coined his attitude or his explanation of how he survived that experience of being a prisoner of war as the Stockdale paradox. Maybe you've heard of it. Maybe you haven't. But for those who want to lead, or those who are looking at a way to improve their business or their quality of life, it probably is something worth considering, because really it's a balance between optimism and pessimism. To acknowledge that everything's going to be okay. To acknowledge that we keep the faith. We don't ever lose sight of the fact that all is going to be all right. But at the same time, we acknowledge the brutal reality of the facts of our existence. I want to be alive when I die. Which means that I have to strike the same balance. So do you. We have to maintain that we see things from a distance, just like these heroes of the faith, that we're not going to have the big picture. We don't understand it all, perhaps. Jesus may not come in our lifetime. It may be that we die and go to heaven while history continues, and we simply see as time goes on what God's ultimate plan is. But we never lose sight that we're not citizens of this country or a kingdom of this world, but we are citizens of God's kingdom. And He's already paid the price through Jesus upon the cross. All is going to be well. But at the same time, we acknowledge and come to grips with where we are in life. For a church like ours, for me, it means that I love this church. I love what I do. We're in God's hands. We are a church that's not dependent upon any individual, but we are a church that serves under the lordship of Jesus Christ. But the brutal facts are, many churches, including our own, have made little strides in really putting a dent in our community as far as reaching people. Plateaued, somewhat declining. The brutal facts of the matter are, we have many people who are members in name only, who never attend, who certainly never give, and who never serve. That's the hard reality of what this church faces, perhaps other churches around us as well. But I want to be alive when I die, see? I don't want to have the attitude that it doesn't matter and that we're just going to plod along, that we're just going to try. No. No, we maintain our faith in a living God, that He has us in His hands. And while we acknowledge the brutal reality of the facts around us, we see it for what it is. That becomes not something that holds us back or that diminishes our integrity or that pours water on our efforts. It's simply the fact that if you want to be alive when you die, you can't lose sight of the ultimate outcome. I want to be alive when I die, see? And that means that in the big picture, we got to be willing to let some things go. You know, you think of someone like Paul when he wrote in 2 Timothy 4 about fighting the good fight and finishing the course. The guy couldn't do that and just own everything or let everything that came his way consume him. He had to learn the fine art of balancing things and letting some things go. And so do we. So do you in your individual life, as I need to in my own. So does a church like ours. The idea of continually fighting over whether we sing psalms or hymns or spiritual songs. The Bible says use them all. I'm not real sure that God intended for us to be so uptight and to think our own personal preferences in a worship service are the guiding light, and that's what rules. I think we got to let that go. It cannot consume us. And I think as a church, we have done well at that, at maintaining a balance. But we need to always remember that if we're going to be alive when we die, we got to learn to let some issues go, some of the pettiness go, some of the things that don't matter in the life of a church or in your own personal life. Let them go. Give up on them. In light of people who come our way each and every week, in light of people who step into a building like this and wonder how they're going to be received, does it really matter whether a choir has robes on all year long or not? Or does it really matter if we've got people who say they follow Jesus and love Him and love this church, and yet when people come our way and come in our door, we judge them, we don't speak to them, we don't try to connect with them in any way, shape, or form? Which is the one we need to let go? You see, I want to be alive when I die. And that means we've got to stay on task. We got to keep what's most important in front of us. How many of you don't know that our Voice of Praise High School Choir has been on national TV several times? How many of you don't know that? Well, then you should. Because our high school choir had a little event happen in New Orleans a couple of weeks ago, where they were, Kelvin had a band made up of some of the high school folks in the choir and asked him to work up a few numbers to bring a crowd in, some secular numbers, some popular numbers. And they were playing one. And the one who composed that song called Fly Away, Lenny Kravitz, happened to be sitting in the French Quarter in New Orleans and heard the band playing his song. Lenny Kravitz is a famous musician. I didn't know he was famous, really, but he is. And he is now. I mean, he's up there. I mean, he's known and has won awards and has played on the radio. I just didn't know it, but I do now. Anyway, long story short, there's been a video on YouTube that's had thousands and thousands of hits. That means people clicked on it to watch it, if you don't know what that means. And the Dallas Morning News came out here and interviewed some of the kids, Kelvin, and some of the sponsors. There's been some TV news spots locally. In the Dallas Morning News last Thursday, there was an article in the little neighborhood guide this past yesterday in the paper. That same article had pictures of our choir, everything. They're famous. Kelvin wants to sell me his autograph now. I mean, really. Just kidding. I already traced it off of something he signed, so I'm going to put it on eBay, see what happens. But this is what I appreciate. People take an instance like that and they put their own spin on it, see. And there'll be people who will watch that and they'll get on a what's called a blog and they'll comment on the internet about it, and some people like it, some people don't, some people all the, and it's gone all different ways. It's amazing. But every time our folks have been asked about it, even if the newspaper people didn't get it and didn't really quote them correctly, sometimes that happens. What I have read is that our folks who are involved in that, even though, hey, that's exciting, and I mean, if you're a high school kid playing the guitar and a famous guitar player, you know, goes up and says, hey, you're doing good and wants to play with you, and you do, and it's on the internet, everybody knows about it, that's all exciting, well and good, yes. But our folks always said we were in New Orleans not to be famous, but we were in New Orleans doing God's work. And that came through every time. That's what Kelvin always said. And the sponsor, even the kids who were interviewed that were very, very, you know, in the midst of all this, they always said, well, we were there. And the task that they set out to do has always been mentioned, even if other people turn it around or say no or want to focus on the fact that it was such a celebrity sighting or it was so cool or whatever might have happened. The choir understood what they were doing, why they were doing it. And they did their best to keep the message on target. I commit to Jesus. I commit to his followers. I commit to his world. That is what we're about at this church. I commit to Jesus. I commit to his followers. I commit to his world. What we do, if anyone wants to know why we're First Baptist Church Louisville, why we have a choir that got to sing with a famous musician, why we go to Guatemala, take care of orphans, why we send people all across the world through our offerings to support missions, why we feed children every day of the summer, why we, just whatever it is, why are we doing those things? Because we're on task in our commitments to Jesus, to his followers, and to his world. And I want to be alive when I die. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to open the Bible book and read, to know that you are the God of love, to know that you are the God who takes care of us. Father, help us understand that the idea of faith really isn't that difficult. In spite of everything that happens to us, it comes down to saying yes to you and obeying you and walking the path you would have us to walk. Help us, Lord, to make those choices right now. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. We offer an invitation as we conclude our service this morning. There'll be deacons and ministers standing here. And the reason we do things this way, the reason we close out services this way, is because we believe that when God speaks, we're given an opportunity to respond. It could be that you're here today and you have never crossed the line of faith and said yes to Jesus. You've never understood that he died on a cross for you, and that the only way that you can find a connection to God and find real purpose in life is to ask Jesus to forgive your sin, to lead you in life, to become a believer. Some of you may say, well, it's being saved. That's a good way to put it. Or I converted, okay? If that word helps, that's all right. But it's a personal choice. It's a relationship that you initiate because God has initiated his love for us in Christ, that you pick up and say yes. So if that's the choice you want to make today, come and visit with us. Let us pray with you. Profess your faith in Christ. Maybe you're a believer. You never told anyone. You need to. You need to publicly profess your faith in him. There are no secret disciples in our world today. Shouldn't be. We invite you to come and to make that choice. Maybe you've never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, being immersed in a pool of water. That's what that is right up there. It doesn't save you. It doesn't wash anything away. But it's a powerful symbol. It's telling the world that you no longer belong to this world, but you belong to Jesus. Have you made that statement of your own choosing? I invite you to come, and we'll find a time, a convenient day, a service where we can baptize you as a believer. Maybe joining this church is what you want to do today. Maybe God is leading you. Maybe you've been faithfully attending here, but you feel it's time to step across that line of membership and to plant your life here. I can't think of a greater, better day to join this church than today. Then for the rest of us, it's a choice of faith. It's emotional. It's all based on what we know and don't know. But it really comes down to saying yes to God. If you're like me and want to be alive when you die, there are going to be some adjustments you need to make in your life. Some attitudes you need to take off. And you need to put on some other things. Are you ready to do that? Make your choice and make it now. We stand together, we sing, we wait for you here. Won't you respond right now?